So I just want to ask you to turn to Hebrews 12. We'll read again verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we've been looking through our theme verse over the last couple of weeks. We'll be finished with that today, and we'll take up Hebrews 12 a little bit later on. But we've been looking at this theme verse, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. What we've learned so far is that through enduring faith that continues to trust and obey God, no matter what the circumstances, that we will receive what God has promised us. But it does take endurance, and it does take faith, and we've called that enduring faith. We are to persevere in the faith at all costs to ourselves, right to the end. I don't know if you're used to running just for exercise purposes or even exercising at all on a regular basis. Sometimes you don't think you're going to make it to the end, kind of like three quarters of the way through. I just can't make it. I still got like 6 minutes on this treadmill here, or I got to go around the track one more time. I just don't think I can make it, but you just keep going and keep going. And you just basically can only put one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, till finally you say, hey, I made it. I run into that pretty often these days, like about three times a week. But we need to endure, and we probably have way more endurance than we think we have, especially in our society that we live in today. It's so easy to quit and so easy to opt out and so easy to compensate ourselves rather than continuing to the end. But this verse says to endure in faith and to continue to the end that we might inherit the promises that God has for us. We are responsible to put aside those activities and relationships and those sins which so easily cling to us so we can live with enduring faith. God has given us many examples of enduring faith in the saints, in the Word of God. God has put joy and hope in our hearts by the indwelling Holy Spirit and promises us fullness of joy to come. God also promises us future glory in the presence of God in order that we may endure in faith. So we have many incentives, many encouragements, many tools that God has given us, and actually indwelling power in the Holy Spirit, that we might practice enduring faith unto the end. We are to exert ourselves in enduring faith until we reach the end of the course that God has set before us. We will fail and we will fall, but we are to get back up, recognize afresh our justification in Christ. What I mean by that is sometimes our failure and our falling is due to sin. We get up, we think, well, I don't deserve to go on. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's blessing. I don't deserve God's help. I really messed it up. Well, remember justification by faith. It comes because of the death of Christ, because of God's pronouncement that you are righteous in Christ. And so you are accepted by God in justification. So you get up and say, I'm accepted by God. I blew it. I've asked for forgiveness. I am going forward and continuing to run the race without guilt and without hindrance. So get up, remember justification by faith, remember the love of God for us. The love of God endures forever, and especially upon those that do belong to Him. And then continue to run. After we get up, we are to determine with new resolve to trust and obey God in all our circumstances and continue on to the end of the road. I find that in falling into certain sins, that my resolve to stay away from those sins grows. And so actually the failure is a new strengthening and resolve to go and follow after God. From the perspective of eternity, the course that God sets before us is short. So let us give ourselves completely to God. It will be worth it in the end. So I just want to encourage you from what we've learned so far to endure the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's the phrase we want to look at this morning. Looking to Jesus, the founder, my translation says, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Most of the translations say the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus, we find both the origin of our faith and the perfection of our faith. Both the origin of our faith and the perfection of our faith. We can have a multitude of examples of enduring faith, as we have in chapter 11 of Hebrews. We may listen to all the commands to put aside hindrances and sins. We may set our wills to trust and obey God. But if we do not have the life of God in us, the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, the faith that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will not live by faith. You can have all the incentives you want, but if you don't have the life of God in your life, you will not walk by faith. We may be religious and put ourselves under strict rules and morals, but we will not have genuine, enduring faith without the life of God in us. We may say we are a Christian, but we will not have genuine, enduring faith unless Jesus is in us by the Holy Spirit. To say you're a Christian is not good enough. It's to have God's Spirit in your life, which brings His life, His change, His desires, His hopes, His loves in your life that truly makes the difference. Biblical enduring faith finds its source and strength in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith begins when we come to Christ, and faith is sustained in our union with Christ. Looking to Jesus is essential to enduring faith. Now let's look at this phrase more specifically. Both in the New International Version and the New American Standard Bible that we have, the phrase here begins with fixing our eyes on Jesus. I'm not sure what the King James or the New King James says. I didn't look that up. But the NIV and the NASB begins this phrase with fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that's a good translation of the Greek word that's used in this phrase. The word means to turn our eyes away from other things and to fix them on one thing. That's what the word actually means. The word also means to turn the mind to a certain thing. So it's a concentration, a fixation, as it were, both with the eyes and with the mind onto a certain object. What the author is calling for is an exclusive and focused look to Jesus, along with an intense concentration of the mind on Jesus. Jesus is to be the focal point of our attention in the walk of enduring faith. So physically, it means turning the eyes off of something and fixing them, concentrating on a certain thing. And then, of course, by implication, it means the mind as well, the whole focus of the life to be on Jesus Christ. When I read this definition in the Greek dictionary, I immediately thought of Peter walking on the water to Jesus. That came into my mind. So I read that story. The disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Then we are told when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Peter took his focus off of Jesus and focused on the circumstances around him and immediately began to sink. When Peter saw his circumstances and momentarily forgot about Jesus, he was swallowed up by his circumstances. And that's really what happens to us so often. We are not to be swallowed up by our circumstances, but we are to stand up under them. To do that, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. There's a whole new perspective that comes when we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who He is, His sovereignty over our circumstances, and so on. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus to get God's perspective on our situation. I think that's why when we are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that the first three statements are really a focusing up before we even pray about the circumstances around us. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ for enduring faith. Then we go on, it says, Jesus is the author of faith. And Jesus is the author of faith in two ways. First, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, new covenant faith was made possible for all people. Hebrews 2:10 says this, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." So Jesus is called the founder of our salvation. Then in Hebrews 5:9, it follows up with, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus is the founder. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. All the past animal sacrifices offered to God for sin pointed to Jesus as the one and only true sacrifice for sins. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that before Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was no forgiveness for sin. Those sins were merely stored up, as it were, in a place where they could one day be forgiven through the cross of Christ, through the blood of Christ. Christ is the source and the founder of our salvation. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's purpose to save mankind from sin. By his death and resurrection, Jesus became the object of faith to which God calls each of us for salvation. He is the object of faith that we are called to focus on. And then second, when I ask God to save me from my sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, new covenant faith is made real in me. So by his death and resurrection, Jesus enabled true faith. And when I ask God to save me in Jesus Christ, faith is made real in my own life. By his life and death and resurrection, Jesus pioneered the way of faith and has led millions into true faith. Jesus is called the first fruits of a large harvest, the firstborn of many saints, and the cornerstone of a living temple. In Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation by faith was fulfilled and offered to everyone. Jesus is the author of faith, both in making it possible and making it real in the lives of those who come to him. Today, God offers all of you and me eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. God asks that you believe his assessment of you as a sinner who cannot save yourself, and calls you to believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. God calls you to put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from sin and hell. Tomorrow might be too late to ask God to save you from your sins. Hebrews chapters 2 and 3 says, "Today is the day of salvation." You don't know if God will be calling you to himself tomorrow. But if you have that pull from God today, say, "Yes, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to be saved from my sin. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Don't put off answering God's call to you to come to him and be saved from your sin. So Jesus is the author of faith. It also tells us Jesus is the perfecter of faith. When God saves us, he puts his Holy Spirit into our lives. We begin to love the Word of God. We begin to love the people of God. We begin to love the truth of God. We begin to want to be what God wants us to be. We follow after God. Jesus is the perfecter of faith as the Holy Spirit works in us. He draws us more and more to be like Jesus Christ. If you do not love God's Word and God's people, and have not seen any change in your lifestyle since you started telling people you are a Christian, then you should doubt that you are a Christian. And it's always good to doubt and to check it out again and to see if indeed you do belong to him. And if you are, God will indeed assure you of that relationship, that truth, that fullness of the Spirit in your life. You need to find out if you are a true believer, a true Christian. When we become a Christian, God begins to teach us how to live by faith and how to have an enduring faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I have a conversation with young believers that's a fairly, I know it's going to come up. It's just, it happens on an ongoing basis. They become a Christian. Life is going beautiful. They have a great sense of the presence of God. It's almost like God is answering every prayer. It's like God's right there, ready to respond to them. And then all of a sudden, things start to change. There's a little bit of trouble in their life. A little bit of difficulty comes up. That sense of God's nearness is not there. They wake up in the morning and they don't feel like they're a Christian. Things are not filled with blessing anymore. Things are more difficult. And so they come and they say, I think I lost God, or God lost me, or this is not working all of a sudden. And so we have this talk about faith. God wants to teach us to walk by faith. That doesn't mean those things will not come back. We really are grateful when we have that great sense of God's presence with us, those little explosions inside of the goodness and the grace of God at work in us, when we see God's blessing, God's answer to prayer. But we are called to walk by faith. And so God will eventually take us to different exercises where He teaches us to walk by faith. It says in the Bible, in Hebrews actually, Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So is it possible to please God by works? Only those works that are done by faith. It is possible to please God by a religious, ethical, moral living, only if those ethics and those morals are based on a faith and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is impossible to please God except by faith. In all our circumstances, Jesus is to be the object of our faith. Jesus Christ is Almighty God, our Savior, and our brother. He is God's appointed high priest, the advocate that stands before God on our behalf, the good shepherd. In all of these functions, Jesus is able to help us in all our circumstances to walk in enduring faith. And God invites us, again in Hebrews 4:16, with confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God puts us in our circumstances and then asks us to come and depend on Him, that we might have strength to help us in our time of need. God's ultimate purpose, though, is to conform us to His Son, Jesus Christ. God's ultimate purpose is not to answer your prayers. God's ultimate purpose is not to give you a happy and blessed life. God's ultimate purpose is to conform us to His Son, Jesus Christ. The circumstances that God sets before you and I are designed to accomplish that purpose. Let me remind you again of Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's look and see what this working out for good really means in the next verse. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God has circumstances, and they will all work out for good if we truly trust Him. But that good is a conformity to His Son, Jesus Christ. We think maybe of that good in terms of our own good, but it is in terms of God's purpose in us through Jesus Christ. All things working together for good means conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. God calls us to enduring faith in all our circumstances so that He might perfect our love and trust in Him and bring it in line with the love and trust of His very Son, Jesus Christ. You want to see what God's intention and desire is for your life? Read the Gospels and see the life of Jesus at work in His circumstances, especially John. And he says over and over again, I speak the things God wants me to speak. I'm doing the things God wants me to do. And there's a total submission and absolute surrender to Jesus Christ being worked out in all the activities of Jesus' life. Why are you in those very discouraging circumstances that you feel you cannot bear much longer? So that you can learn to be more loving and patient and giving and become a greater worshiper of God. Will that change your circumstances? No. Maybe not. Maybe yes. But it'll certainly change you. Why are you suffering in that trial or sickness? So you can receive the comfort of God and learn to be a comforter to others. Will your trial be alleviated? Will your suffering go away? Will you be cured from your sickness? Maybe, maybe not, but the ultimate intention, the ultimate purpose is that you might be an instrument in God's hand and minister the character and the love, the comfort of God to others around you. Enduring faith is not just to get us to the end of the course to receive the prize. Enduring faith is also to deepen our fellowship with our Father and to conform us to Jesus along the way. Our hearts are still in great need of the grace and mercy and restoration of God. All of us are in need of the grace and mercy and restoration of God. As we focus on Jesus, the one who rose from the dead so we could have faith, the one who gave each of us faith, the one who strengthens us in our faith, and the one who seeks to perfect our faith, we can have an enduring faith which conforms us to Jesus Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us focus our minds, our purposes on Jesus and what he wants to do in us. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We need his direction. We need his strength for enduring faith that will bring us to the full promises of God. And I mean by the full promises of God here, not only the future glory that he promises, but the present conformity to Christ that he desires to work in us.